Many of us have had the experience of walking into a worship service and feeling completely estranged from what's happening up front. It's a common complaint about church that the only thing that's okay is for everything in your life to be okay. But this isn't what worship in the Bible looks like. One of the things that many churches need to reclaim is the biblical practice of lamentation and worship. We know that so many things in our world are not as they should be. We know that people are walking into our churches bruised and broken by so many effects of the fall. But do we reflect this in our songs, in our prayers, in our worship practices? The psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord? Deliver us, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, and save us." In the Psalms, God gives us this picture of what it looks like to bring our whole hearts before Him. For those of us plagued by grief or by doubt, the Psalms give us words to relate to. For others of us, the Psalms give us words to grow into. Jesus Himself used the Psalms to learn how to worship. Jesus was someone who understood lamentation. Jesus had a heart that loved all the right things, that was angered by all the right things, a heart that grieved all the right things. Jesus had the only perfect heart that there's ever been. The Bible tells us He was a man of sorrows, that He wept over His friends, that He lamented the brokenness of His city. The Bible tells us that the only perfect heart was always breaking. And like so many of us who recall our favorite song lyrics or a scripture verse in times of trials, Jesus also recalled the lyrics from a psalm in His darkest hour, when He used the words of Psalm 22 to cry out, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Christian worship is supposed to be the place where we learn how to talk more like Jesus, how to love the things that He loved, and to grieve the things that He grieved. The Psalms give us not just words to grow into, but the words that grow us closer and closer to the heart of God.
My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of His wrath. He has driven and brought me into the darkness without any light. Surely against me He turns His hand again and again the whole day through. 3,000 years ago, Jeremiah put these words on paper. The prophecy that he had been bringing for 40 years was finally coming to pass. God's judgment was coming to pass. You know, as Christians, we spend a lot of time talking about the light. Well, today, I'm going to talk about the dark and the darkness that is seen in the book of Lamentations. Now, my name is Butch. I'm one of the elders here at Kesed. And, you know, a few weeks ago, I sat down with Danny as we were planning out the schedule for speaking, and he said, "I think I'm going to have you do the book of Lamentations. And by the way, make it fun." You know, one of the things we do, that we're supposed to do in Scripture, is to read it and try not just to read the words, but to let it wash over you. I've spent some time this week in the book of Lamentations, and it was not a good time. This is a book that's probably one of the saddest books in the Bible. And it's sad and dark and the eloquence of Jeremiah, who in the previous book had given so many inspirational words, he now gives that same eloquence to a time that was completely devoid of light. And so I want to start this morning by apologizing, because this is hard. I did this last service, and you know, I've got my outline here, and I put these words down, but it wasn't until I stood up here and walked through this to truly feel that darkness. But I ask you to stay with me, because that darkness will give way. You know, Jeremiah had plenty of reason to lament. And when you look at the definition of lament, it's to give an expression to grief and despair. And it's, you know, this is not just saying, I feel bad. This is a full body experience of giving expression of grief. And in fact, in Jerusalem today, there's a place called the Wailing Wall. In fact, this is one of the walls that was part of the temple at this time that was torn down. This is a place where people come to recite from the Book of Lamentations, to wail, to feel this unbearable grief. And when it comes to Lamentations and lamenting. Thanks for putting that in my brain, Ernie. Told me that earlier. When it comes to lamenting, there's no one who knew it more than Jeremiah. He had plenty of reason for lamenting. You know, he received pretty much an unwanted call to ministry at a very young age. He was only 17. Can you imagine when you're 17 and to hear God speak to you? But unlike other prophets, the message that God had for Jeremiah was not necessarily a message of love and grace. It was a message of warning. It was a message that judgment was coming. You know, and he was forbidden to take a wife. He carried the burden of this message alone for the most part. And for 40 years, he was tasked with telling the people around him that God's judgment is coming. And throughout that 40 years, it's not one recorded instance of someone who said, I believe you. Actually, just the opposite. To most folks around Jeremiah and Jeremiah's life, he was a nutcase. He's the guy that was carrying the sign that says, the world is coming to an end. In fact, when the Babylonians finally did invade the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah was in prison, placed there by the leader of Jerusalem, who had had enough of Jeremiah saying the world was coming to an end. And you know, there's such a contrast between the young Jeremiah and the Jeremiah of the Book of Lamentations. In Jeremiah 29:11-13, this is Jeremiah's signature verse. This is a verse that we all know. And it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. These are words of elegance, of such depth. I lived in this verse for 3 years because it told me that what I was experiencing would be over. The Lord had promised me that was the case. But then you go into Lamentations, written by a much older Jeremiah. And he says this in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. Further down in chapter 16, he said, he has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. A man who told everyone he knew that the Lord has a plan for you to prosper you is now saying, I see no happiness. That same eloquence that he gave to those words of inspiration now talked about my teeth grinding on gravel. I was in Maine a few weeks ago and decided to have a couple clams. One of those clams that had a little sand in it. That sensation of chewing on gravel is a worrying, difficult type thing, and Jeremiah captures it so deeply. You know, we read through the end of Jeremiah and into Lamentations, and we read that the city of Jerusalem fell, and that the Babylonians had come in and conquered the city and invaded the city. And it's easy to kind of go over that quickly and say, you know, Babylonians came in and made them into slaves. You think, yeah. But you got to remember, and again, take yourself there on that time, and you look at the history of that time and what happened when an invading force took over a city. This was not, it's not a pleasant thing. The brutality in which this took place is unimaginable to us, particularly in this society. I want you to imagine if that happened here today. That invading force had taken over our community here. You might step outside your house, if you still had a house, and look to your neighbors. More than likely, they'd be dead in their front yard. Everything you knew around you would be ransacked, would be destroyed. Perhaps the church, the nice big church that had all the fancy things, would be completely rubble. All of the signs of God there would be burned and broken. Children would be in the streets, probably without their parents, and without food. No one, no property, nothing was safe. In fact, you were lucky to be captured and put into slavery. That's the kind of darkness that Jeremiah writes about in Lamentations. He's watching this message that he carried for 40 years come true before his eyes. And he carried that burden for so many decades and knew it was coming. But when it finally hit, when God's judgment finally came, and he witnessed it, and he witnessed the life that he knew would change forever, and it broke his heart. And it's, you know, it's easy to read through Lamentations and think, well, yeah, Jeremiah was in a tough situation, and he, you know, of course he felt bad. It was one of the toughest things he probably had ever do in his life. But you read into Lamentations, and it's not about Jeremiah. That's not what he writes about. In Lamentations 1:1, he says this: "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was a great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave." Lamentations is not about the trials of Jeremiah. Lamentations is about the trials of his people. And he lamented not for his own conditions. He lamented for the people of Jerusalem. And it broke his heart. And when I first started to read Lamentations, I thought, well, you know, I've gone through some tough times and maybe I can relate to this. And it's once you start reading this and start understanding that this is a man who is so broken, not for himself, but for others. It just put a new, it touched me in a completely different way. And it touched me because I started to think, I'm pretty good at lamenting in my own conditions. How am I doing in lamenting for that around me? How good are we as a community of lamenting the world that surrounds us? You know, it's kind of hard to do that, particularly in our society, in a society of plenty. You know, there's a new song out on Weird Al Yankovic's new album. And the name of the song is First World Problems. He talks about the problems that we have in our society today, and those difficult problems like there's a pixel out in my computer screen, that when I went to get my latte this morning, there was just not enough foam, that I avoid my gardener because I've forgotten what his name is. That's the kind of problems, and sometimes those little things, we blow them up. They become so big in our lives. And maybe sometimes we need to lament more for what's happening around us. Because, let's be honest, in a lot of cases, we've grown numb to what happens around us. We now live in a society and at a time where, through technology, we know what's happening throughout this world. We can basically through this device here, I can go on here and find out what's happening in Europe, anywhere in the world, can bring me right to here. Yet what do we do with that? What? We now know more about the plight of what's happening in this world, and what do we do? Too often, I know I do it. I'll look at it, it'll register with me for a brief moment, and then I'll move on. How many times do we drive by the person in the street who's got a sign, and maybe we feel that little pang inside of us and say, wow, that's too bad. But how long does that last? How long does that last before the light changes. Let me drive on. We maybe see a story in the news or we see something on television and we look at it and it makes us feel sad. It makes us feel, we can see that darkness. And what's our response? Click. What else is on? Now, I want you to please hear me on this. This is not about guilt. It's not about guilt. No one is asking you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. No one is asking you to change your life and just change things. It's not about that. This is about perspective. This is about what God has asked us to do, what He asked Jeremiah to do. This is about looking into that darkness without fear. And we can do that through our faith. You know, some of our greatest leaders that we identify with, particularly in this country, understood the need for lamenting. Abraham Lincoln, who I've read so much about Lincoln and about the man that he was, and you look at photographs of Lincoln from when he started his presidency to, you know, 6 years later, and how what he went through took such a toll on him, aged him so, and he carried this burden of the Civil War and the decisions that he made that caused the death of tens of thousands of people, soldiers and others. And he didn't do this lightly, and there were times when he couldn't sleep. And he'd go down to the telegraph office in Washington. And he'd go down to see reports of the battle going on. But he'd also go down there and read the reports of the casualties that were taking place. His heart was breaking, but not for his conditions. He didn't sit inside of that self-pity of, oh my gosh, I'm in the middle of this. His heart broke for a nation divided. Our Savior, Jesus, as the video said, He had the perfect heart that was constantly broken for us. In Luke 22, chapter 44, talks about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He is taken for crucifixion. And it says, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Here was a man of God, a man who was God, who was praying so hard, whose entire being was involved, and he was praying, but he prayed until his sweat became blood. But he was not praying for himself. You know, there's other passages and other chapters in the New Testament that talk about Jesus when he was in the garden. He said, Lord, take this cup from me. You think about that. That cup did not represent what he knew he was going to go through. That cup represented your sin and mine. And when he finally had to confront what he was going to do next, and he felt the weight of that sin, of our sin, on him. Like Jeremiah, his heart broke and he lamented. And even at the end of Jesus' life, as he's on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's one thing to know this darkness, but it's another thing to know why that darkness is there. I think if we, as Christ followers, as believers in God, if we believe that God is sovereign over all, then we need to accept that he allows darkness for a reason. There's a need for it. In the case of Jeremiah and his city, God's judgment came because the nation of Israel forgot. They denied God. They forgot about the miracles and the messengers that he had brought before to that nation. And they created their own gods and idols. And despite 40 years of being warned, when God's judgment finally came, so came the darkness. Now again, as I said, and I apologize for, this darkness is hard. It's hard to talk about. Lamentations is not a book that you, when you say, "I'm going to do some Bible reading," that you immediately turn to. But if you look into Lamentations and you read further, you'll see that despite the darkness, Jeremiah knew that it wasn't just about darkness. And it starts in chapter 3, verse 21. And he writes this, "But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope." Just 10 lines before he talks about chewing gravel and about what he's feeling, he talks about how I can get through this because of what I know about my God. He says this in Lamentation 3:22. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him." Despite that darkness, there was a light, and that light was hope. You know, in reading about this, I ran across this definition of hope and said, hope is patience with a light on it. And I thought about when I was a child, my parents took me to this place called the Oregon Caves. And it's in southern Oregon, and it's basically some natural caves. And they take you to a tour through these caves. And at one point, you're inside this large cavern, and you're in there with this group, and they've got a guide, and the guide will turn off all of the lights, and you are in complete and utter darkness. You're probably a half mile down inside the earth, and there is no light, and it envelops you. You can't see. You have no idea what's up and down. It's very eerie. And then after a few seconds, the guide turns on a single flashlight. And that flashlight illuminates the entire cavern. And your eyes, who had just adjusted to this total darkness, now see a brilliant, brilliant light. Jeremiah knew that light. because along with the message that God had given him about the judgment of Israel, he also told him more about why this darkness was coming. I ran across this article by an author named Kimberly Russoff. She talked about Lamentations. And she said, "The world is full of lament-worthy circumstances, and this oft-forgotten book highlights a critical element of the lament process: hope. More importantly, the theology of Lamentations affirms the importance of giving voice to our feelings of despair." Much like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, he gives voice to despair, to that darkness. And he does that, and he acknowledges that, and he embraces that because he had a hope. That hope is the same hope that we all share as Christ followers. We need hope. Hope is important to us. I talked earlier about Lincoln and the despair that he felt. Later on, Lincoln went to Gettysburg, and he was there to, they were building a cemetery there for the thousands that died in battle in Gettysburg. And we all know about the Gettysburg Address, the short address that he gave that was just so powerful. And he said this, he said, "From these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth." Lincoln saw the darkness. He knew the darkness. He knew he had a hand in creating that darkness from the decisions that he was forced to make as president of this country. But he had a hope. A hope of a United States. And that darkness was necessary to shine that hope and to be part of that hope. Throughout the New Testament, that darkness is overcome by the words of light. And there's so many references about light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We sometimes lose track of that light. Sometimes forget that light because we're surrounded by a whole lot of artificial lights that we think can chase the darkness from us. And sometimes we chase those lights to the extreme through addiction, through our broken relationships. We start looking for other lights and we forget about that one true light. And in so many of those cases, when those lights fail to illuminate the darkest parts of us, it's when we see the true light, the light of the world that Jesus said. You know, if you go outside tonight, stand in your backyard and look up at the sky, you'll see stars, and it'll be, yeah, it's stars. If you really want to see the true lights of heaven, go to a place where there are no street lights, where there are no other lights, and stand and look at the heavens, you will see something completely different. You will see a true light, not an artificial light. Jeremiah could spend 40 years carrying the weight of the knowledge of God's judgment only because he knew of the coming light. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, he writes this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah, despite the darkness that threatened to overwhelm him, that overwhelmed his nation and his people, knew the light was coming. And he knew Jesus would come to be the light of the world. If you are in darkness, don't be afraid to give it voice. We need as a community to acknowledge more of that darkness so that the light of our faith can shine through. We need to not be afraid of that darkness, just as Jeremiah wasn't afraid. He acknowledged it. He knew it. It hurt. But he had that knowledge of the light of the world that could save him, and that light would prevail. Sit in the darkness if you need to. This week I sat in that darkness. Up here I've sat in that darkness, and it's not pleasant, but it's necessary because I need that perspective. I need to know the true light and not forget about it. Hold on to the hope. Hold on to the hope of the world. Hold on to the hope that whatever we face, it won't prevail, that the light is with us. Many of you know that my wife has a support group for moms who have special need kids. These are women who live in lament-worthy circumstances. They have children where, in some cases, it's 24/7 care. And they come together to share that and to help each other. But one of the things that they started to do is a couple times a year, they find a project, a service project that's outside of their group. One of the ones they did last year was called The Gift of Lift. And it was a program, there was a doctor here in the area who goes to Africa to do reconstructive surgery for women there who have had breast cancer. And The Gift of Lift is they provide bras for these women. And so my house was filled with brassieres. More brassieres than I had. It was awkward. But it was a way for these moms to embrace their own darkness. It was a way for them to find a light and to put a light out there beyond their own circumstances. It was amazing to watch them as part of this. Another thing they do is every year about this time, they put together, they call them helping handbags, and they'll have hand cleaner and socks and a snack and a toothbrush so that when they drive by here, drive in the area, and they see a person who's got a sign. They can do something. That they can make a difference. That the light they feel within them can be passed on. We as a community really need to think about this darkness, not just for us as individuals, but for us as the carriers of the light of God. And we need to find ways to stand and deliver that light. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like for me. But I know that I'm not going to be afraid of the dark. I'm not going to be afraid to sit in it for a little while. Because then, and only then, will I get the perspective of the light of my Savior who came from me. I have on my bathroom mirror a letter that I found. I put it up about 3 years ago when I was going through some difficulties. And it's a letter from Jesus. And I looked at that every day. There are some days I needed to read it a couple times. And it reads this: if you never felt pain, then how would you know that I am healer? If you never had to pray, how would you know that I'm a deliverer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I am a comforter? If you were never in trouble, how would you know that I will come to rescue you? If you were never broken, then how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never knew darkness, how would you know I'm the light? If your life was perfect, then why would you need me? We live in a broken world, but it does not define us. We have a light. That light is our Savior, who came to take the darkness of our life away forever. But he didn't do it just for us individually. He didn't do it just for me. I am the light of the world. And he came for all of us collectively. So this morning, as we close, I'd like to ask you to stand for a minute. And I want to stand for a minute in the darkness. We don't need to be afraid of the darkness, and we don't need to ignore it. Let us be a community who, like in that cavern, cave in Southern Oregon, can be the one light. That the light of God who shines through us can draw others who want and need that light. That like Jeremiah, we can look into the darkness and know pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jeremiah's words that are such a statement of darkness that's in our world, that surrounds us, that is so easy at times to give into or to ignore. Thank you for reminding us that we don't have to live there. And that through the light that you have given us, that you brought down to earth to set us free, that together with that light, we can show that to the world. And others will see that light and want to know how they can get that light for themselves. Help us to not gloss over this. Help us to embrace that darkness with the knowledge of the hope of the world of you. We don't sit here in despair. We sit here free. Free because of you. And we will become the light you have asked us to become. We love you. We just give all of this to you.